if you will, let's turn to the 12th chapter of Exodus. We've been there for two Sundays, and we're liable to be there for a little bit longer.
Amen.
There's much in that. You know, every now and then you reach a portion of Scripture that's just so rich, you just can't mind all that's there. You just can't get all the nuggets out. There's just more there than you're able to just dig out. And this just happens to be one of those. I think this is a very important chapter in the Word of God because it plainly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told over in 1 Corinthians, we keep referring back to it, but we'll refer back to it again. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We don't have to be any doubt this morning as to what this particular scripture is talking
Amen.
About. It's talking about a physical lamb that Israel actually took and slew and became their Passover. When the blood was applied to the post, the doorpost, as God had commanded them, the death angel passed over the house, and they were protected from the sentence of death that was upon the firstborn. But it has a greater meaning than that. This is a mere shadow of what it really teaches, because this points us to God's Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. And that ought to rejoice your heart this
Amen.
Morning. As we've looked at these scriptures, I had a blessing. I was thinking of this, and I've had another full week to study it, and it blessed my heart as I was meditating on it and kind of chewing on it, you know. It says to eat the Word, and,
Amen.
And to eat the Word, sometimes you really need to chew on it and just digest it and let it really give you some strength. And I was just more or less chewing on it, and it sure was good. I got to thinking, as I was thinking about Him being brought out as our Passover, and by the way, in the New Testament, I wish we had time to go through some of the Scripture. There's much Scripture that doesn't just come out and say that He's the Passover or point out Him as being Passover, but the Scriptures are applied to that at many, many places. But one in particular I was thinking of, where in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, after He was baptized by John, was immediately driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and there He was tempted of Satan 40 days. And such a temptation as I don't think we can even imagine. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And there He is. Sometimes we think the last three temptations that came upon Him were His temptations, but He was tempted 40 days.
Amen.
He was tempted His entire 40 days by Satan. And the final three was just the climax of that. And not only was that true, but He was tempted all through His life, all the way through. Satan just left Him for a season. And it was a short season. He's back continually plaguing the Lord while He was here. But in any case, I got to thinking, as He immediately returns from His temptation, John the Baptist sees Him returning, and John, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." And I was thinking, as we were studying this just last week, we were looking at this particular lamb that that the Lord told him to take, and He said, "Take one that was without spot or blemish."
Amen.
And I got to thinking, my, how that fits with what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here God the Spirit drives Him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tested and tried of Satan for that 40 days and 40 nights. When He comes back, God said, "I have kept Him up for the allotted time that I am satisfied with. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
Man, that's beautiful. And you stop to think about it. I think that's what He was telling Israel as He returned. He had seen His spotless lamb, and He was satisfied with what He had seen. And He said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's your lamb. Accept Him. Take it." Oh, what a blessed truth we had in the Passover feast. Well, we looked last week and we saw that Egypt and Pharaoh have gone through 9 tremendous plagues, haven't they? I tell you, Pharaoh's gone through enough that ought to cause any man to repent and turn to God. And yet, through the deceitfulness of sin, his hardness of his heart, and the hardening of God's heart upon his hardness, he refuses to let Israel go after 9 tremendous plagues. And I got to thinking about it. Has this man had enough warning, do you suppose? I'd say he'd had plenty, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I'd say he had plenty. But you know, there's a scripture in the 4th chapter. Let me read you something. Moses has not yet appeared before Pharaoh, but the Lord is preparing him to go and appear before Pharaoh. Listen to what he says in the 22nd verse. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, he hadn't even appeared before Pharaoh yet. And you know, there's no record that I can find of Moses ever telling Pharaoh that. But we know he did. We know he did because Moses was faithful in all of his house. He was faithful to the Word of God. And sometime in his first appearance before Pharaoh and before the firstborn was slain, he told Pharaoh, Israel's God's firstborn. You either let him go or he'll slay your firstborn. And you know, I kind of think he told him the first time he appeared before Pharaoh. I think not only he had 9 tremendous plagues to remind him that God is a God of justice and a God of His Word, but I think he also was told right off of the beginning that if you don't let him go, I'm going to destroy your firstborn. And he won't let him go. But praise God, he's fixing to bring a plague on him that won't only let him go, he's going to thrust him out.
Amen.
He's going to kick him out. Well, let's look at the 12th chapter. Last week we were looking at about the 7th verse. We'll take up to the 8th this morning. But some of you that might not have been here last Sunday, just a word of review. We have seen how that the Lord is about to bring this 10th and final plague upon Egypt and Pharaoh. And that He has told Israel what they must do in order that they might escape the judgment that's about to fall upon the land of Egypt. And like I brought out, Israel was no better and no worse than the Egyptians. They are just as guilty, you see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, sometimes we push your chest out, you know, and let our head swell out there to where we have to scratch it about a hand's length or arm's length, you know. We're really proud, man. We're Christian. We really... And you know, sometimes that's why the lost find it difficult to come to the Lord. We're in the way with our foolish pride, Amen. Thinking that we're so good in ourselves that God had to save us. No, we're no better than the Egyptians were. We're all under the same condemnation.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. The only difference was that God provided for Israel a substitute
Amen.
That He could judge. And that substitute could taste the death for the firstborn and for Israel rather than for them to have to taste it. Nevertheless, God's judgment, justice and judgment had to be satisfied, and it was satisfied in that lamb. And aren't you thankful this morning that the only difference between those and those outside of Christ is that God has judged our sins in Jesus
Amen.
Christ, and in Him we stand perfect
Amen.
And pure and spotless. Well, this is what the lamb speaks of. Then He told them to take the lamb, and at evening time on the 14th day, they were to slay the lamb, and they were to take the blood, and they were to apply it to the doorpost. And of course, we tried to show you that the blood doesn't avail anything unless you personally apply it. If you don't apply it, it's not going to avail anything. They could kill the little lamb. They could even catch the blood in the basin. But if they didn't go and strike it on the doorpost and on the top post above the door, it didn't avail a thing in the world. As long as they left it in the basin, it didn't avail anything. The blood of Christ Jesus avails you absolutely nothing unless you put your faith and trust in it.
Amen.
Unless you apply it to your heart's door and allow that blood to be that which God sees and passes over as far as your judgment is concerned, because your judgment is falling on Him. Unless you apply it, it avails little. It avails nothing to you. Then we looked at the lamb, and of course He was spotless. He was a male of 1 year old. And of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our spotless Lamb, who was cut off in the prime of His life, who was absolutely without sin, pure and perfect. Well, let's come down to the 8th verse now. It says in the 8th verse, that's Exodus 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with herbs they shall eat it. It says they shall eat the flesh. Now, the blood has already been applied. And when the blood was applied on the doorpost, it wasn't applied there for Israel's eyesight. You see, Israel was to stay within the house. Once the blood was applied, they were to go back in, and they were not to leave that house until commanded of Moses to leave. Of course, Moses would be commanded of God. But they were to remain in that house. And once they were in the house and the blood had been applied, they couldn't see the blood. You see, the blood was not for their eyes. The blood was for the Lord's eyes. As He's passing through the land, He's the one that's got to see the blood. It matters not whether you see it or not. I can imagine the firstborn. Put yourself in his place. He's the one that's really taking the judgment here. I can see him as he's there under the shelter of the blood. And he says, now, Dad, you sure you got it on there? Are you sure you got it on there right? Huh? Yeah. Why? To him, it's very important Amen. That it's there and it's there right.
Amen.
It didn't matter if his faith wavered a little after the blood was applied. Did you know that? It didn't change the fact. The blood was there. Didn't change it one iota. No. Oh, I can remember when I was first saved. For about the first 2 or 3 years, my faith wavered something terrible. Oh, just about every time that I was convicted of deep sin in my life and I saw what a wretch I really was before God. And you know, that's one of the signs of real salvation. But I failed to recognize it. As I found myself filthy and undone before God, I kept saying, Lord, you couldn't save something like me. There's no way under heaven you could save me. And I'd be filled with doubts and fears and have no assurance. But nevertheless, the blood had been applied.
Amen.
It was still there. And he'd already passed over and had already sacrificed my Passover. Yeah, it didn't matter if there was a few doubts. But the blood had been applied. Now, the blood is applied just to come a feast. Did you know there's a feast upon the body of the Lamb? This is precious when you stop to think
Amen.
About it. There's so many things that were taught in the New Testament and we're usually taught in one place, like the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, about the Lord's Supper for one thing. And we keep telling people this is a supper that's for believers. And I think it's borne out pretty well there in the 11th chapter. But it's not only borne out there in the 11th chapter, it's borne out in the 12th chapter of Exodus. Did you know that? It's borne out in the 12th chapter of Exodus. Who was to eat the flesh? Those in the household under the blood. That's who was to eat the Passover. Did you know that the Lord's Supper came out of the remnant of the elements left over from the Passover feast? They had just kept the Passover. And Jesus takes the unleavened bread of the Passover feast and he takes the unfermented wine of the Passover feast, and this is what he initiates the Lord's Supper with. So here it's a family affair, I'll have you know. It's a family affair.
Amen.
It's for the family of God. But in any case, there to eat the flesh within that household. Something else about it. You cannot eat of the flesh of the lamb unless you have partaken of the sacrifice first. Did you know that?
Amen.
The lamb had to be killed before it could be eaten. The sacrifice had to be made. The blood had to be applied. Then you could eat of the Passover lamb. Yeah, it's for the family of God. It's for the family of God. Why? It speaks of something that the unbeliever knows nothing of. Only the believer knows anything about. And only the believer can appreciate it and be thankful for it.
Amen.
But it speaks of something else too. Look, if you will, at the 6th chapter of John. I think it's beautiful how the Old Testament somehow just dovetails with the New. Did you know? Just find as I read my Bible that Jesus in the Old Testament is the same Jesus that's in the New Testament.
Amen.
Did you know that? And I find the God that they say is a dirty bully in the Old Testament, a bloody bully in the Old Testament, is the same God that's a God of love in the New. Did you
Amen.
Know that? Same one. He hadn't changed one bit. And here we find him in the 6th chapter. Look at the 4th verse. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Keep that in mind. Because I think the Lord had it in mind all along. Look at the 26th verse. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat our food which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, he's talking about spiritual things here. He's not talking about physical things. We have a group of people today that think whenever they take the Lord's Supper, they take the elements, they take the piece of unleavened bread and drink of the wine, that actually becomes the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ within them. Now, he's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual things. Did you get that in that verse? Labor not for meat which perisheth. That's physical. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's spiritual.
Amen.
He's talking about something spiritual here. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Any of you want to work the works of God this morning?
Amen.
Here's the works of God. Very clear. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent.
Amen.
Who did he send? Jesus Christ. Our Passover. Look at the 32nd verse. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, talking about manna, from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The true manna is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. For the bread of God which he for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look at the 35th verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's not talking about physical things. Because since I've been saved, I'll guarantee you I've been hungry and I've been thirsty. And we take the Lord's Supper pretty regular around here. No, he's talking about something that if we would simply, as children of God, feed on Jesus Christ as we feed on our physical food, we wouldn't hunger for spiritual things. We'd be satisfied. That's why we don't have any satisfaction in us. Man, if there's a drought in the land today, it's a drought of the study of the Word.
Amen.
We don't feed on it. I praise God for preachers like Brother Jones.
Amen.
That's faithful to preach the Word. I praise God for preachers that are faithful like Brother J. Vernon McGee from California. He goes through the Bible chapter by chapter, and it takes him 5 years to get there because there's a famine for the Word of God in the land today. The churches are not teaching the Word of God. It's a shame. All they teach from a quarterly. All about the Lord. Well, we've got the Word of God. We don't need a quarterly. We've got the best quarterly in the world right here. He's the bread of life. All right, look at the 47th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man eateth thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can we eat this man? How can this man give his flesh to eat? Now see, they saw the physical. You're not talking about the physical, talking about the spiritual. He's talking about eating his flesh. What is he having reference to, do you suppose? If you were a good Jew, and it was the time that the lamb was being kept up, and Passover was very nigh, what would come to your mind when he started talking about eating his flesh? Well, I'll tell you what would have come to my mind, and what I'm sure came to most of the Jews' mind, was the Passover. That's the feast where they ate the lamb.
Amen.
That's the feast where they ate the flesh. And Jesus, in my own personal opinion here, is telling them, I am the Lamb of God. I am your Passover. And except you eat of my flesh, you're going to perish.
Amen.
You're going to perish. They had to eat the Passover lamb. They had to take it. And I think you find it in the 6th chapter of John. And I'll tell you what, I think you'll find if you study the Passover real close, like I've studied the tabernacle real close, you're going to find out that it's all the way through the Word of God, all the way through the New Testament. I found out that tabernacle's on almost every page when you begin to
Amen.
Dig through the Word. And the Passover is the same way.
Amen.
The New Testament's full of it. Jesus, our Redeemer. How are you redeemed? You're redeemed with the blood. The Passover lamb saw the blood and he passed over.
Amen.
All the way through, you can find it. All the way through. Hebrews is full of it. Now look again at that verse. The 8th verse, the 12th chapter of Exodus. They were to eat the body. They were to take this body and they were to feed on it. It was a feast of communion and fellowship. That's what it was. Man, that was a family affair. Here, the husband and the wife and all the kiddos are gathered around, and maybe some big kiddos, maybe some grown ones with married kiddos around them, grandchildren. Here they're all gathered around, they're feeding on the lamb. You talk about a time of rejoicing.
Amen.
That was a time of rejoicing.
Amen.
We come here on Sunday night, a lot of time we take the Lord's Supper with our face, our chin dragging on the carpet, you know. That's a time of rejoicing. We're
Amen.
Feeding on the lamb.
Amen.
Yes, it's a time of fellowship and communion with our head, around our head, around the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Him. Not only that, it was to be taken again in the night. When did you eat your Passover lamb? Wasn't it the darkest hour in your life, or just before the darkest hour? Wasn't it when it looked like you were in such despair that you were about to sink for the last time, and Jesus reached down and in His grace picked you out of that night and brought you into the glorious light of His salvation?
Amen.
Sure it was.
Amen.
Sure. They were to eat it with roasted with fire. We got a lot of people around today that say, "My Lord, baptize me with your Holy Ghost and with fire." Let me tell you something. If you're a born-again child of God this morning, you're already baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you're already baptized with fire.
Amen.
I don't want to be baptized with fire this morning.
Amen.
Believe me. I was baptized by the Holy Ghost the moment I put my faith and trust in what Christ did for me on the cross
Amen.
Of Calvary.
Amen.
He took my fire on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years
Amen.
Ago.
Amen.
What's fire speak of? Well, let's go back and take a look at a few scriptures. If I can find them. Exodus 24:16. You want to be baptized with fire this morning? Let's see if you want to be baptized with fire. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They looked over there at Mount Sinai, and that speaks of the law. And as they looked upon it, they saw God's glory on the mountain, and His glory was like a consuming fire. Would you like to be baptized with fire this morning? A consuming fire, that which eats you up. Look at another one. Look at 1 Kings 18:38. The Lord's blessed old Elijah. He's been with him through all the tests that he's allowed to come upon Israel and Samaria. And it's coming to a head now. God's about to lift the famine that He's brought upon the land and the drought. And Elijah appears on the mountain. He tells Ahab, "Bring your prophets of Baal. We're going to have a little bit of a contest here." And he says Elijah reconstructed the altar of God that had been torn down by Israel. And the prophets of Baal built an altar. And they each got a bullock to sacrifice. And old Elijah wanted to show them there was no trickery with God. And he digs a trench all the way around it, so there was no way that there could be any trick. Then he had them get water and pour over that thing until it was running off of the altar, filled the ditch, and everything was sopping wet. You couldn't have started it with the best gasoline in the country because it was just soaking wet. Notice what it says here in this verse, the 38th verse. Prophets of Baal had been carrying on, and Baal didn't answer them, but when Elijah got ready, offered the sacrifice of God. Notice what happened. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. He got it all. He got it all. What did he do? What did he do whenever the fire fell from heaven? He judged the sacrifice. He judged Israel in the sacrifice. He judged the sacrifice. Fire speaks of judgment all the way through Scripture.
Amen.
It's God judging His people in the sacrifice that God has provided for His people. Who took the fire? The Lamb.
Amen.
The Lamb. You want to be baptized in fire this morning? I don't want that to happen to me.
Amen.
I don't want that to happen to me. Let me give you one more. Look at Hebrews 12:29. This is Scripture talking to Christians. So often you hear people say, man, if I believe like you people did, and I could be saved today and saved forever, I'd just go out and live like the very old devil. Well, there's two reasons that I can think of, and probably a lot more, but at least two, that I'll share with you this morning, why that's not true. First of all, when I became a Christian, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He gave me something that I didn't have before. He made my spirit alive, for one thing, unto God, that had been dead all my life. He made it alive unto God, and not only that, He sent His own blessed Spirit to indwell that spirit. And I became a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Absolutely a new creature. You know, for one thing I can remember that changed in my life, where once I had no desire for God, my heart greatly panted after the Lord.
Amen.
That's a sure sign. That's a sure sign. And there's another reason. And that's this Scripture right here. Let me read you the 28th one. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom... Now you see who he's talking about? We, he's talking about Christians who are going to receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Our God is a consuming fire. That's why. I'll tell you one thing. Not only is there a love in my heart that constrains me not to sin against my God, but there's a fear and a reverence before Him that He's a consuming fire.
Amen.
That He'll judge me in this life. He'll certainly judge me in this life. I don't know about you. I've been taking the woodshed a time or two. Yes, sir. And He knows how to get your attention, just like Brother Jones said the other night. You think He don't know how to get your attention, child of God? He certainly knows how to get your attention.
Amen.
Sir, He knows how. Just wait till you get one of your little ones on a deathbed there, and you're not sure they're going to come out of it. I'll guarantee you, He's got your attention right away. You begin to say, oh, Lord, could this be chastisement? Is it possible, Lord, this could be chastisement? And a little still voice says, you sorry sucker, you know you haven't
been tolerated.
Oh, yeah,
that's
right. Yeah, sure.
Yes, sir.
He's a consuming fire. He's going to burn the dross out of His children. He's either going to burn it out in this life, or He's going to burn, take care of it at the judgment seat. You bet on that. He's going to take care of it. He's a consuming fire. You still want to be baptized with fire? Well, you go ahead. I think mine's already happened on the cross.
Amen.
I'll take
Amen.
What Jesus did.
Amen.
Let's look back at the 12th chapter. Roasted with fire. That lamb was roasted with fire. Aren't you glad of that? Because if that lamb had been roasted with fire, we still stand to be roasted with fire. Roasted with fire. Oh, praise God. He took my judgment on the cross. With an unleavened bread, and we're not going to get into that because we get into it again down in the 15th verse in detail, so we'll cover it there. And he goes on to say, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Now there's a lot in that bitter herbs. I got to thinking about bitter herbs. And what is there bitter about our salvation when you stop to think about it? You know, there's, you get to thinking about salvation pretty sweet. It's just about the sweetest thing. In fact, it is the sweetest thing that can happen to anybody.
Amen.
There's nothing any sweeter than
Amen.
Knowing you're saved and being in the blood, being under the blood. Nothing sweeter. But there's some bitterness that we need to look at this morning. They were to eat it with bitterness. Now, just exactly what that bitterness all stands for, I'm not sure I know. But let me share three things with you that came to my heart. One is, and this probably is the least of the three, Israel is about to leave the land. And I never will forget when I got saved. I don't know how I was led that way. Maybe through the preaching I was under. I don't know. Surely not, because I had some wonderful preachers that really loved the Lord. But somehow in the back of my mind, I've got it in my mind, when I get saved, that road's going to be gold and it's going to be just as straight and beautiful and broad, you know, man, and I'm just going to be able to run down that thing. No problems, man. No strain, no nothing. Oh, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. The old boy that said, "It's not an easy road," wrote that song, "It's Not an Easy Road." He knew what he was talking about. It's not an easy road. There's some bitterness in the Christian life because God has to discipline His soldiers in order to bring them to the place of battle. Yeah, that's not an easy road. What are they fixing to do? I'll tell you what they're fixing to do. They're fixing to leave the comforts of Egypt, what they consider the comforts of Egypt, and they're going out into a wilderness for a little old journey. A little old journey of 40 years they're going out there. Find that it was a time of tremendous bitterness for Israel.
Right.
They even run across some bitter water waller out there. Bitterness. This Christian life, because of the weight of sin that doth so easily beset us, and because of our stubbornness and rebellion against God Almighty in the flesh, is bitter at times when He takes that chastisement rod and begins to apply to make us vessels of honor for His own glory. Yeah, there's bitterness in it. That's better to say. I'm never going to tell some new convert the Christian road is just a bowl of peaches and cream. Because they're going to find out about the second day that I'm a liar. I guarantee you. About the first time old Satan comes up and smites them upside the head, they're going to find out that I lied to them. No, sir. It's not an easy road. There's some bitterness. But there's something else. I think perhaps part of the meaning at least is that they have been in 400 years of some of the most bitter bondage that the world's ever seen. The tremendous bitterness of their past 400 years would be something at this particular time, as they thought upon it, that would bring bitterness in the mind of those that fed upon the land. What does the 400 years of bondage speak of as far as spiritual times are concerned? It speaks to my heart that I have spent most of my life, all of my unsaved life, in the bitterness of the bondage of sin. Oh, there never was a more bitter time in my life than the days that I spent before I met Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Never. That is absolutely a wasted time.
Amen.
It counts absolutely nothing for God's glory nor for mine either. Bitterness. The bitterness of our bondage and sin. Oh, when you eat the lamb, you take of the bitterness of the bondage that He's freeing you from. And perhaps the real meaning of it is, since it's taken with the lamb, has to do with His bitterness.
Amen.
His bitterness. Did you know that we're called to keep the Passover feast without the camp with Him, that we might walk, share with Him His sufferings? His sufferings. Did you know the sufferings of Christ are bitter to the flesh? They're bitter to the flesh. There's something about our flesh that just doesn't like to suffer. But let me tell you something. If we would walk in the will of God, and if we would walk pleasing before God this morning, we would walk in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, and we'd live there. Oh, what a privilege. It's a privilege, the Scriptures tell us, that we're able to suffer with Christ. Able to suffer with Him. Yeah, there's some bitterness. Look at the next verse. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water. They're not to eat it raw. Now, they could kill the lamb. They could apply the blood. But it had to be roasted with fire before they could eat it. They couldn't eat it raw. In fact, you get on further over in the law, as we will see, they couldn't eat anything that had blood in it. They were not to eat this raw. Why? Well, if fire speaks of judgment, and we know it does, if Jesus had suffered on the cross only the first 3 hours, when man tormented Him and did every devilish thing they could think of to Him, and had He have died at the end of that 3 hours, you would have had to eat raw meat. Did you know that? I know, Phil, that sounds odd, but it's true. The first 3 hours, as far as our actual justification is concerned, profited. But yet it is the last 3 hours where the fire falls from heaven and the Lamb of God is roasted in the fire of God's judgment to me. Do you see what I'm talking about? You can't eat the raw meat. Had He have died before He was made sin for us, it would have availed us nothing. Jesus Christ had to come to earth as a man. He suffered the first 3 hours as a man on the cross. He suffered the last 3 hours as a man, I believe, on the cross. But it was the last 3 hours where God roasted Him in His fire. God took Him in the last 3 hours. He blotted out the sun that man couldn't even look on Him. And there He took the vile sins of all of mankind, from Adam to the last man that exists on the earth. And He took all the vile sins of mankind, placed them upon Jesus, and He became that sin, and He judged Him for that sin. He roasted Him in the fire. You cannot have raw meat. You cannot just take the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and be satisfied with that. You must take His judgment as well. He must be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Had He have died after the first 3 hours, it would not have accomplished our salvation. I hope I got it across and prayed it didn't. I'm afraid you don't understand what I'm talking about. He had to be judged for our sin before He availed us anything. He had to be judged for our sin. Couldn't be raw. The fire had to fall. The fire had to fall. It had to be roasted meat. Nor soddened at all with water. Now, if I were a good Camelot, that would tear me up. But since I'm not, it doesn't have much effect upon me. I don't think it has anything to do with baptism. But if I wanted to twist Scriptures like they twist Scriptures, I could sure eat them up a little bit there. Because it says you're not to put any water on it.
Amen.
This sacrifice didn't have any water. It wasn't to be boiled. It was to be no water applied. I personally, like I say, don't think it has anything to do with water baptism. I think it's talking about judgment. It has to be roasted. It has to be roasted. Water in the Word of God speaks of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks primarily of the Word of God. Let me tell you something about the tabernacle that's fascinating to me. And I guess as much as anything has blessed my heart in my study of it, is once you come beyond the great brazen altar, which is a place of judgment, the place of roasting, the place where God's fire fell upon the sacrifice, once you come beyond that, only the priest could go. Only the priesthood could go beyond the brazen altar. Israel was not allowed beyond that. And the priest would go beyond that to minister before the Lord and to worship and to offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. But as he would approach God's dwelling place, and by the way, I believe it's the spirit. I believe the outer part speaks of the body. The court speaks of the soul. But the Holy of Holies speaks of the heart. That spirit of man where God dwells. But in any case, as he would go beyond the brazen altar to enter into the house of gold, he had to go to the brazen laver. And there he'd wash his hands and his feet before he ever went in. He'd wash his hands and feet before he'd approach the altar again. What was he doing? He was making his work, his hands, clean before God. And he was making his walk before God clean. If he went in there with clean, dirty hands and dirty feet, God would kill him. Now that ought to speak something to you, Christian. That ought to speak something to you. Oh, many are sick and weak among them, and many sleep. They just took the Lord's Supper wrong. But in any case, the water spoke of that which made a man's hands, his work, that which you work with, clean, and made his feet clean. Speaks of the Word. We're washed with the water of the Word. And the water speaks of that which is applied after one has already been judged in Christ Jesus. No water. No water. The sanctifying comes after you've been justified.
Amen.
The water's applied after the blood's already been applied. The blood is only applied once.
Amen.
But water's applied all the time. Continuously being applied through 1 John 1. I hope I'm not confusing somebody.
Praise the Lord, brother. It's clear.
But roast with fire. He makes it real clear again. Roast with fire. In other words, it's got to be judged. You've got to be judged under the blood before the water's going to avail a whole lot. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're not going to have the water of the Word in order to be converted. Somebody's got to take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. I'm just saying, I think it's talking here about the water of sanctification comes after the roasting of the animal upon the altar of God. Can't be raw. It's got to be roasted. With his head, his legs, and his prunes. Pertinence. I'll get it right here. Pertinence. Pertinence. There are. In other words, it was to be roasted with fire, the whole head, the legs, and the insides. They ate all this, man. They ate it all. They ate it all. Did you know there's not one part of the Lord Jesus Christ you can leave out? You got to eat it all.
Amen.
You got to have all of it. You need him all. You need him all. First of all, they needed all of him because they fixing to make a long journey, a hard journey. And they're not going to stop to build any campfires on the way. They're going to have the strength of the lamb.
Amen.
And the unleavened bread to get them out of Egypt. They're going to feast upon it. It's going to give them the strength and the nourishment they need for their bodies that they might get out. Did you know that we're foolish enough to think that we can get nourishment apart from feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ? How foolish we are. There's no nourishment apart from feeding upon that lamb. But to feed upon all of it. What about the head? Well, what about the head? The head is the part that's the part of the intellect, isn't it? The part of the thought. At least with most of us. Some, I think, don't ever use it, you know, and they never think that much. But it's what we think with. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what you feed on, you see. You feed on the head. You feed on the very thoughts of Jesus, if there be anything worth thinking about. And he names off all the things that are to be thought upon. Right? That's the head.
Amen.
The thoughts of Jesus. You want to be satisfied intellectually? You're not going to get it in the popular science. You're not going to get it in encyclopedias. You'll get it as you feed upon the thoughts of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right here. Upon his intellect. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind in Christ? The mind in Christ was to do the will of the Father regardless what it might cost. That was the mind of Christ Jesus. Lo, it is written of me in the volume of your book, I've come to do thy will, O God. And that was the sight that Jesus set his eyes upon as a man. What should be our mind? What should be the utmost thought in our mind today? To be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Absolutely sold out. Lock,
Amen.
Stock, and barrel.
Amen.
Holding back nothing. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. Then his legs. Well, what do you do with your legs? You stand on your legs. You walk on your feet. You stand. When you feed on your lamb, and you're feeding on the lamb, what are you doing? When you feed on his legs. Well, you're feeding on your standing. Now, I'll tell you what, that ought to rejoice your heart. You know what I'm standing in this morning? You look at me and you say, that's one of the ugliest, vilest old boys I ever saw in my life. And I'll tell you, I agree with you 100%. You don't even know the half of it. All you can do is look on the outside. And I know what's really on the inside, you see. Yeah. And in myself dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
Not one thing good in me.
Amen.
Let me tell you something this morning. I feed on my standing. I stand in the righteousness and the purity and the holiness of that spotless Lamb of God that came back, that he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Amen.
That's who I stand in.
Amen.
And man, I can feed on that. And boy, it gets better and better and better as I chew.
Amen.
Amen.
Better and better. Well, what about the inside? What about the inside? Well, can you feed upon the heart that was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's feeding on the inside. That unselfish life that's willing to be spent first for God's glory and then for the love of his life, the world, that he might be exalted and that they might be saved. The heart feeding upon the great love life of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, the heart. Feeding on that most inward part of the Lamb. That part that was so dear to the Father. Oh, there's so much there. I'm going slow. You know, it's just so much
Amen.
Good. You just can't you can't hurry over it. I wish I could. I don't like to teach the Word too slow, because sometimes in doing that, you lose the overall thought of what he's trying to get through the whole passage. But there's just no way to teach something like this. It's so full of the love and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no way of teaching it without just dwelling upon it and letting you see some things that ought to bless your heart, ought to rejoice your heart for what you've got in Him. I tell you what, if there's anything that ought to rejoice your heart this morning, it is the fact that you're under the blood.
Amen.
You're under the blood.
Amen.
Because one of these days, He's going to send His death angel again. Did you know that? His death angel is going to come again. And he's going to look and he's going to see all those that have applied the blood. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, come up hither. Boy, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be gone.
Amen.
And if you're born again, you're going to be gone too. And you know what's going to happen to all those that's left that's heard the gospel? The death angel is going to claim them. There's no hope for them.
Amen.
They're doomed and damned forever. Yeah. Then there's coming another time. At the end of the great tribulation period, when he's coming back on his white horse, and we're going to be following him. He's going to lead a tremendous army. But did you know, all we're going to do is witness it. We're not going to lift a sword. He's going to do it all with the sword of his own mouth. And we're going to follow him, and when that time comes, all the death angel is going to visit those where the blood hasn't been applied. Such a shame. Such a shame. Are you under the blood this morning? Have you made the blood of Jesus Christ available? Have you applied it to the doorposts of your heart?
Amen.
Have you sheltered underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if the death angel were to come this morning, he might take this old flesh and cause it to go to the grave. But praise God, all he'd do is release the spirit to go to eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, it's precious to be under the blood.
Amen.
Have you feasted upon the Lamb, Christian? Are you feasting upon the Lamb? What are you feasting on this morning? I tell you, later on we're going to get into the unleavened bread. And brother, that's one that's not too popular.
Yeah.
Because leaven speaks of things. So, there's much that we're going to see as we get in on further in the 12th chapter of Exodus. That's that word, praise. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O God, that truly we're safe under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We thank Thee, Lord God, that no evil can touch us, no harm can come to us because we're sheltered. Oh, Lord, give us a hunger to feed upon the Lamb and upon
Amen.
The unleavened bread. And fill us to satisfaction, O Lord God. And Lord, I pray Thee, Thou would take Thy people. And, oh, deliver us not only from Egypt, O Lord, but take us into the land of promise
Amen.
That we might claim, O Lord, Thine inheritance for us, for Thine honor and for Thy glory. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.